At Matthew chapter 2 tonight. It's the second of two scriptures we're going to look at. And we're also going to look at Matthew chapter 20 tonight. We are doing the Chesed Charis Grace series. And actually, tonight is actually the review or wrap-up of this series, which we started about 5 months ago. I kind of have been doing this series parallel with Agape, and we're finishing up. That doesn't mean we're not going to have Erev Shabbat service anymore, but starting next month for Erev Shabbat, I'm going to start a series in the book of Ephesians. Okay, we'll go through the book of Ephesians together. So, you know, I put down question mark wrap up. How can you even wrap up a series on grace? You can't wrap it up because it's continual. But I did want to do some review, and I wanted to share some scriptures as way of review, some adjectives about grace. Part of the goal with this series was to expand your understanding of grace. Because grace is intense, grace is big, grace is powerful. And ultimately grace, God's grace, his charis, his chesed, discombobulates all that is not grace.
Yes.
See, really, in this transformation that happens to us, we were saved by grace through faith. And that grace starts to knock out the stuff that's not grace. And that's really the sanctification process. And it's only grace that discombobulates that which is not grace.
That's right.
Grace is a God word. It's more than a concept. It's more than a theological term. It's a big term. Some more things about it. We talked about this two months ago. Grace is really the victory before we have started.
Yes.
Again, because Jesus has paid the price for us.
Amen.
Yes.
He has paid the price for us for all of eternity. We've already won the victory in him. It's as though we've gotten 100% on the exam before we started.
Yeah.
We have been given eternity today before we finished living.
Yes.
Can I say that again?
Yes.
We have been given eternity today even before we finished the rest of our life. Mm-hmm. That's ultimately, I said something about this last week, that ultimately as believers, we are concerned about the present now, what we're living. You can say today, Jesus talked about today. Obviously, there are things about tomorrow and next week that are very relevant to what's going on in our life right now. And we're also living for eternity. We have no idea about a year from now. We really shouldn't be transfixed with a year from now. We should be living his kindness and his grace to the people that are around us in this immediate now with an understanding of eternity. Mm-hmm. Because for eternity, we already have the victory.
Yeah.
We have to live it out in the now.
Yeah.
And the tomorrow, a year from now, 2 years from now, even 4 months from now, we can let worry about itself. Grace is rooted in favor. You know, we talked about this, that when a great example of grace is with a little child sees an adult. And that child is actually looking for something. And the child isn't sure whether to go by the adult or not. If the adult smiles, something releases in the child. The child becomes comfortable. And they have favor from that starting point. We have that favor from within the Trinity. That child hasn't merited anything. That child hasn't earned anything. That child doesn't even maybe even know about earning anything, and yet it's received favor from that adult. Grace is favor before merit is ever considered. Favor without merit considered. You know where we get the concept of merit, by the way? To connect this with the Gems for Genesis series. Where does the concept of merit come from? What is the opposite of merits? Demerits. So where do we get the idea of merit from?
The merit is coin or money.
Yeah, but I'm going back further, connected with the Gems for Genesis series. Where does the concept, our concept of meriting something come from?
Merit.
Why do you merit something?
You
earn it. You've done something good versus doing something
bad.
Where, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, this whole concept, see, if you, this is what struck me a number of months ago. Often the comment is made that grace is unmerited favor. Okay? I like the idea it's before merit's even considered.
Yeah.
Because our merit understanding, even unmerited, is kind of like...
Judging.
Yes, it's still a judgment. It's completely another tree.
It's before the tree.
Well, tree of life, yes. Yes. So, the scripture I want to look at, a favor without reason. And, you know, I don't want to give an illustration about this. The child, why is that adult giving a smile to the child? There's not really a reason. There really isn't a reason. Okay.
Not always.
But even if the baby's not cute, you might smile at the child. That's right. Okay. But favor is without reason. And I want to give kind of an example of this, and I really didn't do this on purpose for this reason, okay? But I gave something to Grace last night, right? I discovered, they were over at our house 2 weeks ago, and I discovered that Grace likes dark chocolate, and I like dark chocolate, okay? And it was interesting, I will make this comment, when I gave her the dark chocolate at our house, I saw this big smile on her face. And so last night, I gave her two packages of dark chocolate. Why did I give it to you last night? Was it your birthday?
No.
Was it a Christmas present?
Probably not.
Did you earn it?
No.
And yet, there was favor without any reason. That's the way God looks at us. See, we it's hard for us. Because we, in our old thinking, in the old man, in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we want everything to fit a reason, a merit, a value, a judgment. And God favors us because. And so the scripture I want to use as an example of this is Matthew chapter 20, the parable of the laborers. Which to me, actually, outside of this understanding, really doesn't make any sense.
Right.
Matthew chapter 20. I don't know, would somebody like to read it? It's a number of verses, it's 16 verses, if somebody wants to volunteer to read those 16.
Starting
in verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead, Michael.
16, verse 1.
16, chapter 20, verse 1 through 16.
21
through 16.
20. 20, starting with verse 1 to verse 16.
We'll get it.
We'll
all
get it.
For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius, a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more, and likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Many are called, but few are chosen.
Hallelujah. You know, I am so thankful for the Word of God. I'm so thankful for Jesus and that He's not like us. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it is, as I was saying about merit, it's our, the whole concept of merit is founded in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's from the tree that we understand the law or principle of merit, of earning a just reward. Before the fall, there was no need to earn a living. No need for earning a just reward. For us, after the fall, we tend to want to fit everything in a just reward, a just reason of merit and earning. So from the beginning of looking at these verses, it's likely that we're trying to fit the teaching of knowledge of good and evil, human justice, and human rightness. And it actually doesn't work with any of the scripture, but specifically often with the parables and very much with this one. It doesn't work with grace.
That's right.
It really won't work with Jesus. In His goodness and His purity, He does not treat the early birds unjustly. Jesus is pure. He does not treat the early birds in this text unjustly. He tells them He will give them the denarius, and they work, and He gives them the denarius. So He's pure. He's not unjust. But His thinking does not fit our thinking. And it does not fit our thinking of merit. It does not fit our thinking of a just reward. He kept His word. Yet He was absolutely free to treat others beyond the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
That's right.
Can I say that again? He was absolutely free to treat others beyond the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, simply out of the goodness, the grace in His heart. Mm. Folks, grace is wild.
Yeah.
Grace never fits our expectations. I'd like you to say this with me. Grace is wild.
Grace,
and grace does not fit our expectations. It's always bigger than we think.
Yeah.
We'll never begin to grasp this story unless we have a beginning understanding of grace. And ultimately, that is true of all Scripture. It is through grace that we begin to see. It is through grace that we continue to see.
Yeah.
It is through grace that we will see for all of eternity. Mm. This is one another verse that I really like from the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul says in chapter 4, I think it is, beginning of chapter 4, he says, "O foolish Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you so foolish to think you could be perfected by the flesh?"
Yeah.
So another review from, I think it was last month, is the connection of grace and joy. Yes, Nancy.
Can I say something about that parable? Don and I love that parable. It's like God can do whatever He wants with whatever He has. But I was reading it one day, and I thought about this. I thought, what if I was one of those early workers, and I was working and working, and my son, who has a whole family with kids, didn't have a job. And I'm working all day, and then I see him coming in, and he's working just for the last hour. And I look at him, and the love gushes out of my heart, and I'm like, yes, he's going to get a denarius, and he just got chosen to come and work for him. Now he can go feed his family. And because I love my son, I would never say, that's not fair. I would be elated.
Yes.
Because I love him.
Yes.
And I thought, those ones that were working. And plus, what if the boss was awesome?
Mm-hmm.
and you really liked working for this boss, and you were like, it wasn't like, I don't know, they just make work seem like it's such a pain.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not always.
No.
Some work is a joy.
Mm-hmm.
And I just think that to see another person benefit more than you, if you love that person, you'll be happy.
Yes, yes.
And that's not fair.
I think one of the places where it also works out in our journey with Messiah, even as we live in the days that we live in, I believe that there's an aspect that I've heard this, and I don't know that I can at the moment use a scripture to defend this exactly, except this, and many that are first will be last and last will be first, is that as we approach the Lord's coming, there are things that it's taken us to this point in our life to understand. You know, the light bulbs go on, right, Michael?
Yeah.
The light bulbs go on, and we're like, why didn't they come on 5 years ago?
Yeah.
Or why didn't they come on 10 years ago?
Yeah, right.
You know, we may see people
get
saved at 20 years old and understand stuff that took us 30 years to understand.
Yes.
And we should be, hallelujah,
yes.
Glory to God.
Yes.
I'm
yes.
so glad it didn't take you 20 years.
Yes. Thank God. You didn't have to go through both.
It's goodwill towards other men.
Yes.
Loving them.
Yes.
So it does spotlight both what Art was saying and our lack of love whenever we get into judgment.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever we're into judgment, it's spotlighting
mm-hmm.
our lack of truly loving.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Isn't it?
We've been talking
about the wrong fruit.
Yes. We've been talking about this too, and it fits a little bit as I go on, especially as we get to Matthew chapter 2. But we tend to look at judgment and think about negatively about Jesus saying, judge not, and we think about the negative judgments that we make. But sometimes we make what we think is good judgments or positive judgments. And there's, we're sitting on some type of throne. We make those judgments.
Yeah.
You know,
that
and
we can
yeah,
make that kind
like
of
that
judgment.
Person's right and that person's
yeah.
wrong. I mean, saying somebody's wrong can sometimes be not just as bad as saying somebody's good, and making that judgment in our heart is really not. And I think, and I will say this, because we understand this principle, that we're to love. Was to hate the sin, but love the sinner. Which means we can call something improper, but we have to be careful that we're not judging the person, because that's actually not our job.
Yeah.
I'm getting a little bit ahead. Charis, which is the Greek word for grace, is actually rooted in the word kara, which is joy. Furious, infectious joy. Festive joy. And see, that's what happens when you're given, go back to the car example for the moment. If somebody gives you a brand new car tomorrow that you cannot afford, and you know it's a gift that's absolutely for free, you're going to have great joy when you understand it's for free. If you're thinking, oh, I don't know, I'm going to have to do something for this guy, or I'm going to have to, you know, pay him back somehow, or be super kind. If you're thinking, if it's for free, it's for free. There's no strings attached. When you know there's no strings attached, that it's just out of the goodness of the person's heart, then there's joy.
Yeah.
Infectious joy. Celebratory joy.
Yes.
See, and I think one of the reasons, I don't know that it's the only one, that we sometimes don't have that much joy is because we're still trying to earn something that's been given to us.
We get our eyes off Jesus. We start looking at ourselves and what our failures are.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Amen. Yes.
This sounds like exactly what you're saying just in Gospel of John 8:31, where Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, because it's like if they really believed him and they had love for him, like Nancy mentioned,
right,
and that joy, they wouldn't argue, but they hear one word and they want to argue with them, because he says to those that believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? You know what I mean? They wouldn't have argued with him. They would just be like all ears and wanting to just sit at his feet and learn, right, and believe. But they, you know, they weren't really, they were coming from the tree of good knowledge of good and
evil. Yeah.
Yes. And their own judgment was that they were good. They thought that they were good.
Yeah.
And when we think we're good, we're in trouble. You know? But let's keep going. So, charis is rooted in joy. And that brings us to this passage in Matthew chapter 2. And thanks again for singing We Three Kings.
Mm-hmm.
So, I think I put this out of order, but all right, Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. I'm going to stop there. The three magi. Okay. They're coming from the east. And the magi were from the east. They were probably from Persia or Babylon. Probably had some understanding of astronomy, astrology. Maybe some connections to the Medes and the Persians. There's the research I did. It's inconclusive exactly where they come from. That's extra biblical information. The scripture actually tells us nothing else about the Magi. And I don't think that's an accident. Because where do they come from? They actually come out of nowhere. But they come from outside of Israel. Matthew, as a Jewish man, and his gospel is focused on presenting Jesus as the Messiah of Israel. And yet as Messiah of Israel, his life is going to touch the entire world.
Yes.
That grace is going to go way beyond Israel. And already in chapter 2, Matthew's already giving a hint of that. That this message is going to affect the rest of the world. The rest of the world is already hearing about it through the Magi. And in this sense, why did the Magi know? I think it was grace. That they even knew, that they recognized, whether it was a conjunction of the planets or something else, they had eyes to see. You know, I'll put a little testimony here, okay? Testimony is usually good or always good. You know what? I don't know how I got saved, except grace. Why did my heart even open to Messiah when it did? You know, I could say I started to read the scripture, I started to have it, but why did I even have the interest?
Yeah.
When you really think about it, it's because he first loves us.
Yeah.
Somehow he places something in us that starts to open us up to him. Somehow these magi were open. Somehow his grace. And so they're looking for the Messiah. They recognize the star. There were other people probably saw the star. There were other people that had some idea that the Messiah might have been coming. But these ones were uniquely graced, and they were walking in that grace. We have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. which is probably a message all in itself about worshiping him. Yes?
How many days of travel compared to just a moment, relatively speaking, to see the king?
Mm-hmm.
There had to be a tremendous motivation.
Yeah.
Yes, yes, yes.
When I was into the occult, I was into astrology. And when I came to faith, I like gave it up like that. Nicole redeemed that for me. Her mother-in-law went to some people group that as a missionary and told them the gospel, and they said, it's in the stars. It's in the stars. And I never heard that before. Mm-hmm. So then D. James Kennedy has a book about how the Virgin is Mary, and it tells the story of the gospel and the stars.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe, like, you know, through
horoscopes, because Virgo means virgin.
Right, but it's,
right, but it's using,
but it's not worshiping the.
I heard
yeah.
DJ speak it in 1990, whatever it was, on radio. Or TV.
So maybe
yeah,
they saw the gospel in the stars. God opened up their understanding to that, or maybe it was through Esther.
Yes, it's all
you
of
know
the.
How many people became Jews and they
yes.
started maybe studying the scriptures, and those
mm-hmm.
maybe.
Yes.
Well, there's a righteous part of everything God creates. It's just all
right.
twisted by the enemy.
That's right.
So make it astrology, and you'll know what to. You'll have all the answers
right.
to win.
Yeah,
the lottery.
He says, don't do that.
Right. All right. Let's keep going, folks. Let's go beyond the Magi for the moment. So we've seen a star and we've come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, the Greek is really he was stirred. I think most translations tend to give an interpretation here, but it's a sense, it created a stir. Okay? When Herod heard this, it created a stir in all of Jerusalem. These magi traveling this distance, like David said, and talking about seeing his star, it stirred up something. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them from what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And I'm going to stop there. And this is a little mini message inserted in here. And I am going to ask you not to have comments during this part. You can ask questions later when we're done, or comments. But I want to give this little mini message. And I want to look at Herod. Is that right?
Herod.
Okay. And you know, one of the things we have to do, I'm going to throw out a word, is we have to do a little hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is understanding the context of the scripture and also what's known as a hermeneutic bridge. We don't live in the year 2 BC. And Herod and the Magi don't exist in 2021. And so we have to kind of go the 2,000 years and maybe imagine ourselves in that setting or imagine what that would look like today. Okay, to kind of put some feet on it. And I want to take a look at Herod. He's the man. He's the king. He built this big temple. You know, he's the one that redid the temple. He's known as Herod the Great. Built a beautiful temple. He also built some big waterworks, made a harbor someplace where there wasn't one. He did a lot of great economic programs. Now, these magi, I think we can say, are divinely appointed and given a mission. And their mission brings them to Jerusalem. They need to find out where the Messiah is. And they go to Jerusalem, in a sense, the capital of Israel, the seat of David. They go to ask the king, the one in authority in Jerusalem, where is the king of the Jews to be born? And Herod finds out for them. He actually inquires of the priests, and he finds out, and it says, he says to them, he reports back to them. He actually tells them what the priest, or he allows the priest to tell them. So God's purposes of the Magi finding out where to go come through the earthly king. For that moment, he's used by God. Herod is used by God. He's the man for the hour, for that moment. You know, you can, and that's providential. Scripture says that God raises and lowers kings.
Yeah.
God is sovereign over all of these affairs. You think about it, imagine it another way. Herod could say, I'm the king, you can't have another king. Send these magi to the gallows. He could have done that. We wouldn't have had Matthew chapter 2. God would have worked it out another way.
Yeah.
But Herod was used by God for that moment. And in some ways you can say, providential. There must have been some sort of blessing upon Herod that he received them. If they traveled that far, I don't think they were there for 2 hours. The scripture doesn't tell us, but I think they had to come into the palace,
yeah,
probably given provision, maybe rested before they got to see the king. So he provided for them. He was hospitable to them. They were in the palace. They were treated well as servants of God. They were served well by the king. See, this mini message is about kings and leaders of the earth. Kings and leaders of the earth. They may be used of God. You could even say in some ways, imagine, I'm going to use this example, imagine, and I know we've been fasting this, but we can imagine this, imagine the Bible media of Herod's day. What would the Bible media say at this moment if there's a report on Herod when he's welcoming the Magi? He's a modern-day Cyrus. He's accomplishing what God wants accomplished right now. In that moment, he's being used. He's receiving and helping the leaders of faith.
They're shaking hands and they're getting a picture taken.
Yes, amen, amen. Imagine now when the Magi are leaving Jerusalem and the on-the-scene reporter,
yeah,
says to the Magi, how was it with the king? Oh, he received us. He blessed us. He got the priests and the scribes to tell us where to go. The reporter says, well, do you think he was used of God? Well, yeah, because we're going the right way.
We found him.
Okay. And maybe the Magi say, at least for this time, God has used him. But you see, this is the kings of the earth.
Yeah.
The story is not about Herod. The story is about the king of the Jews. The king of the universe. The king who has come is what the story is about. Who is true and faithful and always,
yes,
always good.
Yes.
And his kindness is always forever.
Yes.
Human leaders, political leaders,
not so much. Not,
because they're us. And we're fickle. The reality is that all of us are fickle at times. And I don't know that much about Herod. I did a little extra reading about him. And actually, yeah, yes, there's a lot of things we wouldn't want to know. whether or not all the, and one of the things historian, it seems to be the information is kind of sketchy at times because of course it was 2,000 years ago. But we don't know, even in this period of time, when Herod first received them, he may have, I'm imagining, maybe his attitude was, you know, maybe I'm here and God's going to use me for this season and this is good. I'm happy to help these guys. You know, for the moment, he might not have felt threatened. He might not have been jealous. And, you know, if they were there for a couple of days, he might have thought, you know, I'm willing to help out with whatever God's plan is in this. But then maybe he started to think, well, wait a minute. If this baby is king, then I'm not king and my sons are not going to be on the throne. Uh-uh. I don't want this. You don't know. We don't know the evolution of his thought process. Only God knows those things. What we do know from the scripture, and I'll go a step further here. When the Magi leave and Herod says, you know, to come back and tell me so I can worship also. And then the Magi are warned in a dream not to come back. But you know, the scripture doesn't tell exact, other than they were warned, it doesn't tell them, oh, Herod's going to go kill hundreds of children. Mm-hmm. You know, they might have thought, oh, we're just being warned that maybe there could be robbers or there can be a storm or whatever. They don't know why. The scripture doesn't give that explanation directly. But you know, I'm very thankful for the Magi because I think there's an example here for us. The Magi were fluid in their understanding of earthly kings and political leaders. Because Herod welcomed them. Herod probably fed them. He gave them the information they needed. Maybe they even talked about this dream that they had and said, how could we not go back? He treated us well. He was used of God. How can we not go back and tell him when he's treated us so well? But you know, for us as believers, Christ in us guides us day by day,
yeah.
Moment by moment.
Yeah.
And the Magi were not stuck in the earthly king. They were concerned about the heavenly king.
Yes.
Okay, they weren't stuck. They weren't so enamored by the king and his palace and even being treated well that it caused them to get diverted from their mission. May that be a lesson to us, that even if we feel treated well by leaders, even a pastor, even if you feel treated well by a leader as believers or as a community, it may just be for a season. It might just be for a time. Don't let it get us off the track of the true message, which is the king.
Yeah.
So let's keep going.
Yes.
Which is really the verse that I wanted to focus on the most here. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the child was. And I'm not going to go into, Don and I were talking briefly about exactly how, what happened, how did the star move, and exactly how they got led. They got led. Okay. But they got to where Jesus was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy.
Yeah.
When they found Jesus, when they were graced with this experience of seeing the star and being directed and finding Jesus, they rejoiced with exceeding great kara.
Amen. That's right. Yay.
There, that's the verse of, in the middle. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoice with exceeding great joy. And I want to read it to you in the Greek. Aidantes de ton astera ex areson karon megalon Svodra. Karan Megalon Svodra.
Megalon.
It is one of those unique places in the scripture with extra superlatives. Mm-hmm. I've talked about this before. You know, sometimes we use, for instance, we use the word awesome too much. That movie was awesome, or, you know, that car is awesome. No, only God is awesome. Okay? But sometimes we say something's very, very good, or something is really, really good, or we do something like that, and you know what happens? It actually wears out those words. So if you use them a lot, when you say them, somebody's listening to you, oh, they use that word all the time. But you know, the scriptures do not do that very often. And this is the third one that I'm aware of. Okay, maybe in years I'll find some more, but there's three that I know of. One is after all of creation, on the final day, God says not that it was good, but it was tov ma'od, it was very good. Another favorite one is in Philippians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain, and what I shall choose I don't know. For to depart and be with Christ is very much more better. Yes. It's actually 3 to 4 superlatives. And this is another one. 3. Well, it's actually 2. Megalon Svotra. Exceedingly mega joy. Exceeding mega joy. So where we get the word mega from is megalon. Having seen the star, they were rejoiced. Oh, and this is the other thing about this, about joy. Okay. I'm trying to think through. I talked about this last week with Luke chapter 2, that when the angel announced the good news, it was the Greek middle tense, which means not only was he announcing it, but he was also receiving it. Okay, I use the example. In English, we have active and passive. The doctor examined the boy. The doctor as the subject is active. The doctor's doing the examining. But you could rewrite the sentence, the boy was examined by the doctor. The boy's the subject, but it's actually passive tense because he's receiving the examination. Greek has a third mood, it's actually called, which is middle, which indicates some type of, it's happening both ways. And when the angel announces the news in Luke chapter 2 to the shepherds, he announces the good news, but he's also receiving the good news. Think about it. This angel that knows of the spiritual battle going on in the heavenlies is announcing the news that Christ the King is born, which is the beginning of the defeat of the enemy.
Yeah.
The angel's excited about it too. He's not. It's not just for the shepherds to be excited, but the angel's excited. And here, the magi here, Ikarasan, which is the aorist passive tense, the magi are receiving this joy when they see the star. It's not this outward activity of, okay, let's get this cheering section going. It's they're infused with joy.
Yeah.
Okay, it's like when you get that gift that's absolutely for free that you're not expecting, you don't have to work up being joyous about it. You know, I thinking about when I gave you the chocolate at our house and you smiled, it's like she didn't try to be joyous, she just was. This is what the magi were like when they saw the child. It wasn't worked up. It was internal. Let's take a look at a few translations of this. And a couple of translations, English translations, kind of I think, do a little better job than others. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. You can't measure it. You know, grace cannot be measured.
That's right.
When the wise men saw the star, they were filled with joy. Filled. Their joy knew no bounds. They were overjoyed at seeing the star. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And then this last one, and I like this the best. And when they saw the star, they were so ecstatic that they shouted and celebrated with unrestrained joy. Remember I talked about this when I talked about Kara. It's like violent joy. Okay, one of the lexicons talked about that this joy, this festive, violent joy, overwhelming. And it's interesting, it's in both of these major Christmas stories. The angel announcing this joy to the shepherds and the magi when they see the child. When grace comes on the scene, there is great joy.
Yeah.
Let me say that again. Yeah. When grace comes on the scene, yeah, there is great joy.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And I guess I just want to say this, connecting the little mini message in the middle and this ending part. You know, the Magi were fluid in their understanding of the temporary, momentary assistance and help of an earthly political leader. They were not stuck on this leader. Their mission was not about the earthly political leader. It was about Jesus, about a new kingdom, and ultimately a new and true king forever. So this, we have this new king forever.
Yes.
It's about this king. And his kingdom is here and it is coming.
Praise God.
Amen. I don't need to say anything else. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are the king. And not just external to us, but you dwell, as was said earlier, Christ, Messiah, in us, the hope of glory. That you live your life out through us. Mm-hmm. And we thank you for this new year. And we don't know what's coming, and that's really okay. But we know, actually, we do know what's coming. You, Jesus, are coming.
Yes.
You are coming.
Yes.
You are here, and you are coming, and you are returning.
Yes.
And you are in us. This is what we know. Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Yes.
The King of glory.
Yes.
This is what we know. And I pray that we will really be overcome with unrestrained joy of the King.
Yes.
That he's here and that he's in us.
Yes.
I can't imagine it, but I pray that we all will be that much more overcome with the joy of the King.
Yes.
The joy of our salvation. And what you have done for us and what you have given to us freely. So we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.